We have a Wednesday night parenting class, and we have a lot of fun in that class. Parentheses, fun. One of the things we do there, besides, you know, scratching our heads and trying to figure out this thing called parenting, one of the things we do is we bring up problems before each other and say, okay, what do you do in this situation? And we throw it out in the front of the classroom, and we all discuss it. Well, I have one of those this morning, and I thought I'd bring it to the congregation, and you can let me know on your own what you think the answer is. Carol's also scratching her head and wondering. During prayer, should a parent peek, open their eyes, and check to see if their children's eyes are closed? Or should they be a good example and keep their eyes closed, and the kids will grow up eventually knowing what to do? I haven't gotten that one. Sometimes I try one, and then when I look, they got their eyes open, and they're looking around, and I think, oh. So help me out. Would you tell me what you think? Do you peek and check them out, or do you do the, you know, keep your own prayer straight, and they'll figure it out eventually? I don't have that one at all yet. Let's go to our Father in prayer as we get ready for this lesson. Dear God and Father, we praise you and thank you. We pray, Father, that you can be the voice that speaks through your word this morning. Help me to get out of the way that your truth and only you are heard. Father, help us each to come at you with a soft heart and a willing spirit, Father. Help us that we can truly be yours in all things. And we lift up to you Penny, who's taking off this week. We lift up to you the Brophys and their situation with Lynn. Please encourage Bobby and help us to be the family that she needs surrounding her and supporting her. Father, help us as we gather around all of our brothers and sisters here, those who are struggling and hurting, as Sherry brought up to us last week, her struggles. Help us to unite together as a family and not let the rush and the busyness of this season divide us, separate us, or distract us from your work and your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, you think... Sometimes you just think that life just sort of happens as it goes on. And sometimes you think, oh my goodness, that had to be the hand of God. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples in Mark chapter 8. And he says, do you not yet see or understand? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? They're talking about bread, and he's talking about bread. You see the difference, don't you? Yeah, and sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't. Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, he says. But look what happens right after this exchange. In verse 21, Morgan's finished with us. Do you not yet understand? Look at verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus. That must have just happened. He just finished talking about sight and blindness, and he just happens to run into a blind man in the next town. I don't think so. And they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes, I know, that's pretty alarming, and laying his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see men. I see them like trees walking around. And then again he laid his hands on his eyes and he looked intently and was restored. And he began to see everything clearly. And he sent him home, saying, don't even enter the village. And if I have a title today, I guess it's don't even enter the village. Don't even go there. Jesus has been trying to get his own disciples to see. And they're not catching on yet. His disciples experienced the 5,000 fed miraculously. His disciples passed out the bread for both the 5,000 and the 4,000 fed. And when Jesus tries to talk to them about spiritual matters, they go right back into thinking, it's because we didn't bring any bread that he is talking to us like this. It's because you didn't bring any bread? Pretty incredible. God has provided for them and provided for them and provided for them and provided for them through the hands of Jesus, their master, the one who they are discipling, and they're still worried about bringing along the right amount of food. Come on, guys, take a step up with me, Jesus is saying. So he goes to the next town, and he finds a man who can't see. He heals them. And says, don't even go into the town. Don't even go into the town. If you want to remain able to see, if you want to be able to use your vision, stay away from the town. They'll blind you, guy. You won't be able to see if you hang around and follow that kind of thinking. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and starting in verse 1, Paul is describing his own work. He says, verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in the body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Paul is talking about sight, truly seeing truth and lies, reality and make-believe, maybe. What's really going on, he asks. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. If you're looking at the physical hunger, if you're looking at the physical pain, if you're paying attention to the physical needs, you're missing it. Your eyes aren't open. Look up. Look up, he's reminding them. If you can't see, if the gospel is veiled, ask for some help. Because his caution is, if you can't see Christ, you can't see Christ really because you're dying. It's veiled to those who are perishing.
in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they will not see or might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. The village. Don't even go into the village. Because the thinking in the village will blind you. I'm going to open your eyes, says Jesus, or I have opened your eyes to the man. But go home. Take care of the life that God gives you. Don't go into the village. This world's thinking is totally different than God's thinking. And look at the list that Paul gives. You wouldn't like that as your job description. You wouldn't sign up for this. Your job description is you're going to be crushed, despairing, forsaken, destroyed, beaten, dying. That's the job you get to have. Anybody want to sign up for it? And the pay is zero, by the way. You have to pay your own way. If you can see, you'll sign up for it. Because with godly vision, with spiritual eyesight, Paul describes his perspective on things. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. They can beat us, but it can't kill my faith. They can hound us. They can chase us from town to town. But we're not destroyed. We're not giving up. It's the difference between worldly vision and spiritual vision. And in order to be prepared for the spiritual vision, for the walk that God has for us, we need to stay out of the village. The village is the mountain of entertainment, of music, of style, of dress, of materialism, of a worldly false knowledge, empty thinking. It's foolishness. It's empty. It's worthless. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the word of the cross, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block. To Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh. Now he's talking about us. Not many of you are wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised things God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are. That no man may boast before God. But
By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.
In both of these writings, in the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about the evidence of how simple and plain looking and simple minded, incapable of accomplishing anything in our own lives. You know, we could hold up a big mirror here. You look at yourself every morning, and if you boil yourself down, you're not able to do very much. Paul says in one side, we have this treasure, this great gift of God, this glory of God. He calls it the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Can you imagine being given that? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ? You get to carry that with you. So if you had some precious thing around your house, where do you put it? We often put valuable things in beautiful frames in the living room or in velvet boxes in the bedroom, jewelry and such. We put it in lock boxes in the back and the bottom of the closet so nobody can find it if they break into our house. Our valuable things we pay terrific attention to. Who throws it in a flower pot in the backyard? Who takes it and puts it in the trash can? That's what essentially God has done with his most precious treasure. He hasn't put it in a gold box. He put it in a piece of pottery, you and me. So that our bragging, our glory, our focus, our appreciation is not in what we're able to do, but in God. That it's all him and none of us. That might be the first, you know, you go into the optometrist and they put you up against that thing. I don't know if anybody's worn glasses, you've been up against that the big disc where they flip all the dials around your head and they, you know, how's this one better than this? This. You know, and every once in a while you say, oh, that's good. And then they flip it around. You can't see a thing. Why'd you change it? And then they know what they're doing. They flip it over and they flip it over and they flip it over. And finally you can see. Well, getting to see ourselves in the right perspective as to what kind of plain pottery we are, precious, but precious by being in the hand of God, filled with the treasure called Christ and the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. That might be the first dial-ups that the eye doctor gives you. That's just getting things in the ballpark. Straight thinking about ourselves. It's all the other noise of the world that'll continue to blind us. If we don't stay away from it, stay out of the village. Stay out of the village. The thinking of this world is foolishness. The wisest things of this world are foolishness before God. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. God thinks so far beyond. I won't continue to read in 1 Corinthians 2, but look down at verse 9. Oh, verse 8. Let's just read verse 8 and 9. The wisdom, 1 Corinthians 2, 8. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. None of them. For if they had understood it, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen and ear has not heard, things which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. It's one of several verses in the Bible that says God's thinking is way beyond our thinking. God's glory is way beyond anything we can imagine. The good things
that God has for us are so much more magnificent than anything we can imagine. You've never seen anything like it. You've never heard of anything like it. That God has planned for you. It's so wonderful. But it takes clear vision. It takes staying out of the thinking of the world. Look at Isaiah chapter 32. Please. Please turn to Isaiah 32. It's one of the prophecies of Isaiah. Not that in one sense the whole book isn't prophecy, but it's a prophecy that reaches right up to where you're sitting. Isaiah 32, verse 1. Behold, I can do this. I knew my throat was dry this morning. I was looking for a cough drop. Behold, a king will reign righteously, and princes will rule justly. Each will be like a refuge from the wind, like a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry country, like the shade of a huge rock in a parched land. And then the eyes of those who see will not be blinded, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The mind of the hasty will discern the truth, and the tongues of the stammerers will hasten to speak clearly. No longer will the fool be called noble, or the rogue be spoken of as generous, for a fool speaks nonsense, and his heart inclines toward wickedness, to practice ungodliness and to speak error against the Lord, to keep the hungry person unsatisfied, to withhold drink from the thirsty. As for the rogue, his weapons are evil. He devised wicked schemes to destroy the afflicted with slander. Even though the needy one speaks what is right, but the noble man devises noble plans, and by noble plans he stands. This is the other side of the world being upside down. This is looking at the world in the right way. There'll be a time, there'll be a king who reigns, he says, righteously. And in his kingdom, you'll be protected from the wind. You'll be given water to drink when all around you is dry and your throat is hoarse and you can't speak clearly. You'll be protected from the sun and the burning rays of the sun. And in that land, even stammerers like me will be able to speak clearly. Verse 4. No longer will the fool be called noble. If you look around you, over and over and over again, I don't mean in this room, I mean in the world, over and over and over again, the fool is held up in front of us as some kind of hero. Rock stars and sports stars and all sorts of people whose lives are a mess, whose choices are one idiotic choice, one pile of selfishness another after another, one pile of idiocy after another. And they're held up as noble stars, as honored people, because you know maybe they give a little bit of money to one thing or another, or they get themselves on television, or whatever it might be. I don't even want to list the names of them. No longer in Christ's kingdom, when Christ reigns, the fool won't be called noble. The violent won't be, or the rogue won't be spoken of as generous. The fool speaks nonsense. In Christ's kingdom, you'll be able to see clearly, and we can do it now. We are in the kingdom of God. When you're baptized into Christ, you're brought into Christ and into his kingdom, teaches Galatians.
But we need to stay out of the village. We need to stay clear of the village. Don't even enter the village, Jesus tells the blind man who received his sight. Don't even go there. They'll blind you
again.
Just past what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. Indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up in life. Now he who prepared for us for this very purpose is God, and he gave us his Spirit as a pledge." We have been given the very Spirit of God as a promise of those unimaginable wonders and glories that God has prepared for us. But we need to stay out of the village so that we can maintain and retain and keep our vision straight. Let's turn down the noise of the world. Let's pull back from all of the influences of entertainment and of style and of so-called knowledge around us. Truth is truth, no matter what you call it. I enjoy the story of Abraham Lincoln in a debate. This quotation is attributed to Lincoln. He and one of his political opponents was in a debate somewhere, and he said to his opponent, "You and I don't seem to agree on much of anything here." He said, "I'm not sure we agree on how many legs a cow has." And the man looked at him and said, "What do you mean, sir?" He said, "Well, let's say if you called the tail of a cow a leg, and then counted, how many legs does a cow have?" And he said, his opponent said, "Well, 5. And he said, "No, well, then you're wrong. Because you can call it a leg all day long, it's still a tail. A cow's only got 4 legs." And that's what this world does to us. It starts changing the words and changing the rules and changing the definitions. And it's sleight of hand and it's moving ideas around. "Oh, you don't know what truth is here. How about this? You know what truth is now? Well, see, you can't know what truth is. Look at this. We know full well we can know what truth is. It's given to us by God. It's walking in Christ. And it's his vision of this world. If any here today have not been baptized into Christ, it could be your first trip to the eye doctor that created good vision. For some reason, Jesus had to treat that man twice. He gave him the one treatment, and the man could see in a fuzzy way. He saw shapes moving around. They looked like trees. The second time, he was completely cleared. In Christ, your vision will be made completely clear spiritually. If we can help you with that, if you're ready to be baptized into Christ, or if you have any needs that we can help you with, come forward and let us know while we stand and sing the song Rocky has selected.